praise today. Let's sing.
We're waiting for this day. We're gathered in your name. We're calling out to you.
Give the Lord a hand this morning. Amen. You can be seated. We want to welcome everybody who's here with us this morning. This is a wonderful occasion, a wonderful day that we're going to celebrate the Lord in. If you came expecting a patriotic service, we're doing that next Sunday. So come back for that next Sunday, as it'll be closer to the 4th of July. We're just making a whole weekend of it next week. If you've seen the flags outside, what a beautiful sight that is. Encourage you to take a look at those. Those are each placed in memory or in honor of those who have served in the service and or others that they were placed in honor of. So be sure to take a look at those. There's a wall out here over here on this side in the hallway out here as you leave that has some plaques up there that has all of those names that are represented for all of those flags that are out there. So thank you to those who helped set that up yesterday, and we'll be taking that down not as we planned on this coming Saturday, but the Monday after next Sunday. And so just wanted to remind you of that. But want to welcome everybody who's there with us on our social media platforms. If you're on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things. It just helps to get the word out. So thank you for being with us. Also, welcome to those on our phone live streaming. That's a wonderful service we have. If you need that, it's a toll-free call. It automatically calls a person when we go live. And so if you need that number, see me after the service. Call the church office. We'll be glad to give that to you. Also, if you're at home, go to our church website, and under the info tab there, you can download the worship bulletin for today. I think you can. I'm not sure if that actually got uploaded this week. Miss Amy has had some procedures that she had to have done on Friday. She's got some more coming up next week, so keep her in your prayers. If it's not up there right now, it will be up there this afternoon. I'll make sure that that gets put up, as well as the children's worship bulletins. These are around in the sanctuary as well as at the doors. The children's worship bulletins, one for ages 3 and up, one for ages 7 and up, they're in the windowsill over to my right. And so just wanted to say, if you're a guest with us here this morning, first-time guest especially, you brought a guest with you, we want to make sure that you get one of our gift bags that are on the sides of the stage or at the doors as you leave this morning. There's some goodies that are in there, some things in there to just say thank you for being here with us, some information about our church that we want to share with you. So be sure to get one of those. Be sure to grab one of those for your friend that you maybe brought with you this morning. And so we're going to begin our service here with our baptism. And Riley Kate Brazier is coming this morning to be baptized. And I want to share with you a verse of scripture coming out of the book of Romans at Romans chapter 5 that says this in verse 3. It says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, that in order that as just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in a newness of life." You know, baptism, we don't believe, is something that saves us, but it is a step of obedience in what Christ has called us to do once we profess Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And so that's what Riley Kate comes to do this morning, is to follow through in believers' baptism in obedience to what the Lord has called her to do. So if you'll come right. Riley Kate, what is your profession of faith?
Jesus as Lord.
Upon your profession of faith as Jesus as Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Amen. Thank you. What an awesome way to begin our service. There's a few things that I need to do. Brother Matt is not here with us this morning, or otherwise I would have him do some of this. The youth have left to go to their youth camp this week, and so be in prayer for them. You'll hear some more about that a little bit later, but just want to encourage you to be praying for all of those youth and the workers who have gone to do that. Our missionary moment of the week are the Herons. You may recognize James and Sonia Heron's name, as we had a video conference with them a few years back in December, and they shared with us their ministry in Africa. They are ministering to the sub-Saharan African peoples, and so we want to remember them. Their story is in your bulletin under the missionary moment. I want to encourage you to be praying for them. Continue praying for the Meritus, our Moldova missionaries. And so I want to encourage you to take a look at those and to see those and to read those and share that information there. Also want to remind you while I'm here that you have your offering envelopes there in front of you in the pews. You can fill those out, place those in the offering plates at the front down here or at the doors as you leave. You can do it by going online also to go to our church website at Highland Baptist Church. Go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab. You can do your online giving there real easy. So it's a real easy, safe platform for you to do that. You can do it as a one-time gift or a recurring gift. I just want to say thank you for being here with us this morning. We've got a special day today because our kids are going to be sharing about their kids' camp in just a little while. We've got a song that's going to be sung as our congregational song, and then they're going to come and share, and I think they've got a video in that, too, that they're going to share, and then we'll sing a couple of more songs, and then I'll be back down to bring the message to you. But we want to encourage you to stay after the service this morning. We've got a special fellowship meal that's in the kitchen back there, fried chicken and all the fixings to go with it. Some of you brought some of those fixings and desserts. Want to encourage you to stay. There's plenty of chicken that's back there, and I don't want to take all that chicken home. Preachers love chicken, but I don't need all that chicken. I'm trying to lose some myself. I barely fit in these waders anymore. So, Do want to encourage you to keep praying for our mission trip that's coming up. If you did not get one of the prayer lists and you want to get one of those, I gave out my last one Wednesday night, but I can make some more copies of that. I've got a mission trip that I'll be going on July the 19th through the 26th, and there's a couple of other groups that are going on those also. So I want to encourage you to be praying for that. As well as we also have a few people who still have not yet brought those baby bottles back for Life Care. Want to encourage you for Life Choices there. Want to encourage you to bring those back as soon as you can so that we can get that into their hands so they can continue the ministry that they have there. And I think that's it, other than I've already mentioned about the Patriot flags that we'll be doing that the following Monday after Sunday. So Brother Ben, if you'll come and lead us in our hymn of worship, and then the kids will come and share after that.
Good morning. As the choir comes up this morning, we will be singing hymn number 54, Great Is Thy Faithfulness. Follow in your hymn or follow on the screen. Kids come up here this morning, we're going to have a video, but after the video I'll say a quick prayer and then they can come up.
Carved out every sea, Lord of the universe, we want to put you first. Live out our calling as Christ commands us. You are unchangeable, your love is powerful. Good news so wonderful, we shout our praise. We want to go where you go, climb the height, praise your name. Mountains and carved out every sea. Lord of the universe, we wanna put you first. Live out our calling as Christ commands us. You are unchangeable, your love is powerful. Good news so wonderful, we shout our praise. We wanna go where you go, climb the height, praise your name and live a holy life. We wanna share your word with those who never heard. Love our with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. We wanna go where you go, climb the height, praise your name.
Recreation, 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 rock. Roxanation, recreation, 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 Roxanation. I can't wait for track times, go ballistic for track times.
Let's have a quick prayer and then we'll let the kids come up and share their experiences. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all that you do for us. Please be with these kids as they come up here and share their experiences that they had at camp, dear Lord, and be with the youth this morning as they're traveling to youth camp. Be with them throughout this week that they may learn more about you and grow in you, Lord. And if they do not know you, that we pray that they will come to know you while they're there. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, my name is Livy Ferris. This is what I loved about church camp. I loved the time we spent together getting closer to God. I loved singing, dancing, and worship with all my friends. I love track times because we got to play games and learn about God. I learned even in the darkest places, God will help you out. The scripture we learned was Mark Chapter 12, verse 31-30. Love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There are no greater commands than these. This is what I loved about church camp.
As you can see, we had a really good, great group of all females, so a group of girls. We had four chaperones, so no one else wants to get up and speak, but I'll just share that they had a fantastic time. There was lots of fun, lots of laughter, but lots of worship and praise and growing close in our relationship with God and one another. So that's all. Thank you.
We're ready to sing our next song, hymn number 342, Rock of Ages. Before we sing this next song, Children's Church will be exiting over here to my right. Hymn number 455, I Must Tell Jesus. Let's stand and sing this last song.
Yeah. Well, take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 21. We're continuing our series, and in fact, this will be where we're going to cut our series for a little bit next week and throughout the rest of the summer. I'll be preaching my series of Summer in the Psalms. And so we'll be looking at several different chapters in the Psalms. It's a great stopping point for us to have here because we're only going to look at one of four verses here that are going to talk about this particular issue. So we'll talk about it today some, and we'll pick it back up in September there when we restart this series again. So it's Luke chapter 21, verse 20, and the title of my message this morning is The Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. And so if you've never heard anything about the tribulation, hopefully this will be informative to you, just as a whet your appetite kind of thing for what's yet to come here. And so Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer this morning, as we have continued this passage here in Luke 21 on the discourse, the message, the sermon that Jesus gave to his disciples on the Mount Olivet before his crucifixion. I pray, Father, that this passage will be informative to us. I pray, God, that it'll be instructive to us. But I pray more importantly that it'll be life-changing and transforming for us. For those who don't know Christ, I pray that they will hear the gospel, that there is hope, no matter how bad things may get in our lives or how bad things may be in the world. Father, yet also to know that even if we are here as believers, that you are on the throne, you are still in control, and we ought to be living for you, making the most of every opportunity, the most of every day that we have to be witnesses for you of your glory and making much of the name of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray this morning that those who don't know Christ will hear that message of the gospel, that they would respond, and that others, Lord, would be encouraged in their hearts to be more faithful than ever as we look and see the signs of the times in which we're living in, that we are indeed living in the last days. And we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. And you can be seated. You know, I said that in my prayer, and the thought even comes to me that I probably ought to clarify that as I say that we are living in the last days. Different people have different thoughts about what the last days are. The Scriptures has a lot to tell us about what the last days are, and there's a wide, long time frame of living in the last days that the Scripture has to talk about. So in one sense, we have been living in the last days ever since Jesus ascended into the heavens. And so the disciples were living in the last days, and we are living in the last days. But are we living in the times of the Great Tribulation? Are we living where we're going to see Christ come today or tomorrow? We're going to look at that as we go through these verses. And in fact, that's what Jesus wanted to encourage his disciples about. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 20, Jesus opens up here for us a huge, significant subject in regard to future prophecy concerning end times. And so some people, when they hear that about end time prophecy, they're immediately, let me turn the channel in my brain. I don't want to hear any more about this. This is going to be too confusing. It's going to be too time consuming for me to wrap my brain around. I want to tell you that, as we're going to see here, prophecy was not meant to be confusing. In fact, when you look at Scripture and you let Scripture interpret Scripture, it's not that confusing at all. It's when we try to make things out of Scripture that the Scripture doesn't say that things get confusing. And so to say who a person might be that might be the Antichrist, say that we are living in there are certain things that are we know that are going to happen, and to say those things are happening right now, we're not going to go that far in our Scriptures today. So Jesus opens, though, this huge subject regarding future prophecy. Now, whenever you talk about prophecies concerning the end time, you're talking about this huge theme all throughout the Scriptures. There are Old Testament books. We are right now on Wednesday nights going through the book of Isaiah. And where we are in the book of Isaiah in chapter 52 this last week, 53 this coming week, we are right in the throes of a lot of things that the prophet Isaiah is telling the people of Jerusalem about what's to come out in the future. Some of that has to do with Jesus' first coming. Other parts of it have to do with Jesus' second coming. And so there's Old Testament books, not just Isaiah. There's Ezekiel, there's Daniel, there's many others that have things to say about the end times that were written by the Old Testament prophets to steer us into the end times. There are also New Testament messages given by Jesus himself that look towards the end times. Luke chapter 21 that we're looking at here, Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 12, all of those have to do with the end times. And so the end times are important to Jesus. It ought to be important to us also. There are also some writings by the writers of the letters of the New Testament, some of the apostles who wrote, Paul who wrote, Peter who wrote, they wrote their letters, and in those letters they talk about the end times also. And then there's that massive book that so many times we avoid, the book of Revelation, that gives us a series of visions that the apostle John received while he was in exile on the island of Patmos that have to do with human history and the future of human history. And all of that is to simply say this, that in one sense, the end of human history has already been written. There aren't any surprises to God. There aren't any surprises to those who understand what God has revealed. And so God has given us in His Word an understanding of the end if you take the Scripture at its face value. And in fact, Luke 21 here, Jesus Himself, remember, is giving a message, a sermon to His disciples because He's wanting to encourage them about what they're about to face in their day, and yet also what is left to happen way out into the future he wants to share with them and with us also. And so it comes, Jesus comes to share this at a most ironic moment in his life. First, I want you to see the setting of this passage, the setting. Here, remember what's happening here. Jesus is about to be crucified in just a few hours. It's on Wednesday of that week that he's going to be crucified. He's going to die on the cross on Friday. It's on Wednesday when the people of Israel, when the leaders of Israel have finally determined that Jesus, in fact, in their minds, is not the Messiah. They've determined he's not from God. He's certainly not God. And you could say, if you would, that it's at the high point of their rejection of Jesus Christ that he walks out of the temple and his disciples follow him, and he goes to this place at the Mount of Olives, and as he gets to the Mount of Olives, he sits down and he gives this message to his disciples because he wants them to understand what's about to happen and what's not only going to happen then, but what's going to happen out in the future. And so he tells them about the future. So what an irony that is, that when the people and the leaders have determined that Jesus is not God, that he then immediately does what only God could do. That is to tell the future in a comprehensive way through all of the remaining history to the final conclusion, which will be his return in his second coming in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, which becomes the pinnacle of this message that Jesus is sharing with his disciples and sharing with us. This second coming is spoken of in Luke 21 and verse 27. Verse 27 says, "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." So as you think about what Jesus is saying there, he's giving them some instructions, as we're going to see in between those passages, about what is going to happen. And some of those things have already happened when Jerusalem itself was destroyed by the Romans. when it was conquered by them. And so as you're going to see here in this passage from 20 to 27, there's a lot of things that happen in those verses. So when Jesus says they're going to see the Son of Man come in the clouds, he's not done that yet. That is something that's still way out into the future for them, out in the future for us even. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, what Jesus has to say about the future is horrendous. It is horrible. According to Jesus, the future for this world and its inhabitants is very, very tragic. You think about what the environmentalists say that's happening to our world, it's much worse than the environmentalists can even imagine. Scientists think things about the future and what's happening to our world and even to our solar system. It's much worse than any scientist could ever imagine in any scheme that they could concoct on the basis of select information. It's far worse than any educator could imagine. It's far worse than any politician could imagine or any religious leader could ever imagine. So understand this, we are not headed towards some humanly engineered utopia where it's going to be peace and a bed of roses and everything's going to be great and fine. We're not on the way to any kind of age of peace and tranquility apart from Jesus Christ. It's hard living in this world today. But what we know from the scripture is it's going to get even harder. And it's going to continue until it becomes so hard that it's going to be the worst that we've ever seen. That's the way the scripture describes it, the worst that it's ever been. All of history has been a battle against the effects of sin on our lives and on this world. It's been a battle of the effects of the curse of sin on humanity and on creation brought about because of our sin. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples here, very simply, is this. He's saying, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to pay the penalty for sin, and then I'm going away. And while I'm gone, things are going to get worse. Things got worse for the disciples. Look at any of the history about what happened to any of the disciples and the New Testament church. Some of the writers of the New Testament even speak about the things that happen. And so when you come to verse 8 of Luke 21, you'll remember that as we looked at these verses before, he talks there about a great deception, that there's going to be more false Christians in those last days than there are true ones. And that has been the case throughout every generation, getting more and more and more away from God. There's more false Christians today than there are true ones. There'll be more false representatives of Jesus Christ than true representatives of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that they will accumulate and escalate until finally the last form of Christian apostasy takes place and takes its shape in the time that is called the tribulation. Then Jesus said, in verse 9 through verse 11, not only was there this great deception, there was going to be a great disaster in verse 9 through verse 11. He talks about wars and rumors of wars. He says there's going to be natural disasters, great earthquakes, various plagues, famines, terrors, which are going to include anything and everything that we've talked about. Things like firestorms and tsunamis and tidal waves and volcanic eruptions that's not included in the earthquakes and the famines and the plagues. And then he also says that there's going to be great signs from heaven, from the heavens, hurricanes, tornadoes. So when you think about all of those great disasters, it seems like more and more, year after year, we hear more and more about natural disasters, earthquakes, plagues, famines, diseases, all kinds of things. It continues to escalate. He also said in verse 12 down through verse 17 that there will be a great distress of persecution that will come. Some have counted that as many as 70 million professing Christians have been martyred since Jesus said those words until now. this period of time that Jesus is talking about, from his ascension to the time he comes again, the period of time between the two comings of Christ, will be characterized by religious deception, by natural catastrophe and disaster, and by persecution of the people of God. Those things are realities. We see it more and more around our world today. People who are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. We don't experience that much in the way of physical persecution here in the United States, but there are believers all around this world who do. Those are just the facts of history. And so Jesus said, this is how it was going to be. This is exactly how it'd be, and it's exactly how it is. And yet the disciples had expected the Messiah to come. They had expected the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom. That's what they expected of Jesus. And Jesus is saying now, I'm going to the cross though. And they're like, what? We thought you were here to set up your kingdom. That's what we were looking for. You remember that? That was one of the discussions they were having, and they asked a couple of them asked their mom to talk to Jesus and to say which one of us could be able to sit on his right and which one could be able to sit on his left when he comes into his kingdom. That's all they were concerned about, was the earthly kingdom that he was coming to set up as the Messiah. And so that's the very opposite of what they expected, what Jesus is saying that he's about to do. They had no idea of the two comings with an interval in between, and that this is life in our world until he comes. And it's not getting better, it's only getting worse. But we saw last time that even in all that Jesus is talking about how worse things are going to be, how terrible things are going to be, there was still a message of hope. Look again at verse 18 and verse 19. So even though these tribulations are going to happen, not the great tribulation yet, but these tribulations are going to happen, persecutions are going to happen, disasters are going to happen. He says this in verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. And we looked at that last time and saw that message of hope that he gives to them, that in the midst of all those terrible things, he has them firmly in his hands. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, which as we said is one of those parallel passages to this passage in Luke's gospel, says this in Matthew 24, 21, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. So Jesus says, when all those things we just talked about, when all those things begin, he says, that is just the beginning of the birth pains. And if you're here this morning and you're a mom, you gave birth to your children, you understand what those birth pains are about. It doesn't just happen instantly and you give birth. It happens and you're going through hours and sometimes days of having those birth pains as you're getting closer and closer to the birth. That's exactly the way Jesus describes the great tribulation. He says that when these things begin, it is only the beginning of the birth pains. The birth pains then gives us the idea there that just like birth pains, they keep escalating as you get closer and closer to the birth. I remember in the birth of all three of our kids and the birth of our granddaughter, I was always checking the watch. How many times between contractions here? Minutes? We waited pretty close on that second one. We barely got to the hospital in time. But you realize that it gets closer and closer with those contractions, closer and closer with those pains. And so it gives us the idea here of the end times, that it's going to escalate and escalate and escalate in intensity until the very end, when the pains become so fierce leading up to the very event itself. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 33, he says, so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. He's saying that when you begin to see these things at that level, at that intensity, when you see these things, know that Jesus' second coming is near. Now, we haven't begun to see those yet. Are we experiencing birth pains? Yes. Are we seeing tribulations? Yes. Are we in the great tribulation yet? No, not according to Scripture, but we are getting closer and closer to the threshold of the great tribulation. There's tribulation now. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. If you follow Jesus Christ, they persecuted him. They're also going to persecute you. And that happens in a variety of ways. Sometimes that happens by friends that you lose because you profess your faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it happens, kids, because you know Christ and you want to represent Christ at your school and your friends don't want anything to do with that. Our world doesn't want anything to do with Christ. So there is tribulation and persecution now, but there is coming a great tribulation. And what that great tribulation is described in the Bible as is 7 years, the most particularly the last 3.5 years of the last 7 years before the great battle of Armageddon that destroys everything on this earth, and we have a new earth and a new heaven, and we reign with Christ forever. So understand that what's going to happen is wickedness, sin is going to continue to increase and increase. It's going to be at an all-time high. It's going to be expressed openly and without restraint. I don't know about you, but when I look at the news, when I look at things that are going on around us, even in our own communities, we think we live in the Bible Belt. I want to tell you, the belt has been unbuckled for many years, and the belt pretty much is gone. We live in an area, in a time right now, where people have turned their backs upon God. And this is not really the Bible Belt that it used to be. There is tribulation now. Wickedness is going to continue. It's going to be expressed openly without restraint. And what's going to happen in that great tribulation time, in that last 7 years, is the Holy Spirit, who restrains evil in this world, is going to step aside and let evil run rampant. You think it's bad now, it's going to be horrible during that great tribulation. Satan's going to be given the privilege of releasing demons who are bound in hell so that they cannot escape, but they're going to be released to run rampant throughout the world for one last satanic dash against God, against Christ. And at the same time that you have sin running wild and demons running free, people are going to think, where's God? Understand this. What you're going to see during that time is God's wrath systematically being released with deadly force on the entire world. That's what a lot of the book of Revelation gives us information about, is about the judgment of God upon sinners. And he's going to bring judgment upon the demons for this purpose. And so some people looking at prophetic literature think that prophetic literature is written to make things incomprehensible. They think that prophetic literature is designed to create mystery and confusion, but not at all. So what can we learn from the context, from the setting here? Let me ask you this about your own lives. Do you ever feel like your world is spinning out of control? Do you feel like this world is spinning out of control? Jesus' words remind us that God is not surprised by the chaos we see around us. He's already told us what's coming. So what we need to do is to keep our eyes on him as we dig deeper into his word. Secondly, I want you to see the sign. I want you to see the armies of destruction. So Jesus gets specific in verse 20 when he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies." When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, he says, "then know its desolation has come near." Now, what does that mean? Desolation. He says, you'll know its desolation or its destruction is close. So that word desolation or destruction in some languages, in some translations there, is a huge word. It's a nod to the prophetic passages of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9 in verse 27. It's talking about judgment that destroys what's holy. So back in AD 70, that happened literally. The Roman armies surrounded Jerusalem. They starved the city. And you know what they did to the temple? They destroyed the temple. They burned it to the ground. So you remember that, as we're talking about in Isaiah, the Babylonians came and they destroyed Solomon's temple. They're taken off into exile for 70 years. They come back, they rebuild the temple, and then they Herod even adds on to it in his day, and then the Romans come, surround the city, starve them out, burn the temple to the ground. The historian Josephus writes about it like a horror movie. There's famine, there's violence, there's suffering on a scale that's hard to imagine. It was God's judgment on a nation because they rejected Jesus, the one who's the true temple. But here's the thing. Jesus isn't just talking about what happened in AD 70. This verse also points to a future time that we've already mentioned, that great tribulation, when the world will face God's wrath like never before. Revelation describes it as plagues and disasters and a final showdown where all the evil forces led by the Antichrist come together to rebel against God. Jerusalem is surrounded once again and will be surrounded. That's going to be a sign that the clock's ticking down to Jesus' return. So when you see things going on in the Middle East today, and you see things happening with Israel, it's all setting the stage. It's not there yet, but it's all setting the stage for what the Scripture talks about in the Great Tribulation. So understand this sign that he's giving us here, that Jerusalem is surrounded by all these armies, is a sign, is a wake-up call. God's not playing around with sin. And so whether it's a nation rejecting Jesus or a world chasing its own way, judgment is real. There is coming a day, the Bible says, that it is appointed unto man once to die. And what's the rest of that verse? And then the judgment. God will judge our sin. And so whether it's rejecting Jesus, whether it's going our own way, judgment is real. But even in this warning, Jesus is being merciful. You say, how's he being merciful in what he's saying in verse 20? He's being merciful because he's telling us ahead of time so we can get ready and turn to him. It ought not to catch us by surprise what you see going on in our own nation, what you see going on around the world, especially what you see going on in the Middle East. None of that ought to catch you by surprise. It's all setting the groundwork, the foundation for what Jesus is talking about here and what the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation. The third thing we see Jesus is saying in this verse is about the reality, and it's in particular about judgment, that judgment isn't a joke. So let's not sugarcoat this. The Great Tribulation will be terrifying. Jesus says this, as we read before in Matthew 24, 21, that this time will be worse than anything the world has ever seen. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. As you look back in history and see what happened in 70 AD in Jerusalem, you think 70 AD was bad? The future tribulation will make it look small. Revelation talks about cosmic chaos. It talks about stars falling. It talks about oceans turning to blood. It talks about humanity crying out from the mountains to hide them from God's wrath. It's not just armies fighting. It's God bringing his judgment on a world that has said no, 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 time and time again to Jesus. You may be here this morning, and that's your story. You've heard about the grace of God. You've heard that, yes, you are sinful, but God made a way for you to be saved through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And time and time and time again, you've said, no, no, no. You may have friends that you know who have said, no, no, no. God is going to be pouring out his judgment on this world that has said no over and over and over again to his grace. So why does that matter? It matters because sin has consequences. In our day, we have tried to water down what sin is so that we minimize, if you will, at least in our minds, what the consequences of sin are. Israel faced judgment in AD 70 because they had rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They crucified him on a cross. The world is going to face judgment one day for choosing sin over salvation. So this isn't just God being cruel. It's about God being just. He's holy, and he can't let rebellion slide forever. But he's also patient. He gives us time to turn back to him. 2 Peter chapter 3, 9. Remember what Peter says there? He said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Sometimes as we look at what the Bible has to say about the end times, we keep thinking and we wonder, and people even make the accusations, it's been 2,000 years since your Jesus ascended into the heavens. Where is this second coming? When are all these things going to come to pass? I believe it's not come to pass yet because of what Peter says. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you. He doesn't want any to perish. He doesn't want any to go to hell. So he gives you opportunity after opportunity, year after year, to trust in Christ. But understand this, those times, those opportunities are going to end for you at some point. He doesn't wish that any should perish. He wishes that all should reach repentance. And that's some heavy stuff, but it's a reminder to take our faith seriously and to ask ourselves the question, are we living like we believe judgment is real? Or do we think we're just going to get away with it all and we can just do whatever we want to? I've got my ticket to heaven. I can live whatever way I want. That's not what the Bible teaches. Let me ask you this. Are you sharing with people the good news of Jesus Christ, with people who need to hear it? Let's not waste the time that we've been given. But there's one final thing we see in this verse and in one more verse in this chapter is the hope. Because I want you to see, it's not just about judgment. God always gives us hope. God always shows his grace and his mercy. Here's the hope. The hope is this, and it's not a wishful thinking hope. It's an assurance that we have, but it's looking forward to what is going to happen. It's not yet happened, so we're putting our trust in it. That's what that hope word means there, that Jesus is coming back. Look down to verse 28, if you will. Verse 28 says, now when these things, what things, all those things we've already talked about, when these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The great tribulation that you read about in the Bible is not the end. It's the prelude to the return of Jesus Christ. Because when he comes back, he's coming back to totally, completely crush evil, to judge sin, to set up his kingdom forever. Understand this, we today can be free from the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ paid the penalty on the cross for you. You can be free when you trust by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior from the power of sin over your life, because now you have the power of the Holy Spirit living within you. But every single one of us, until the day we die, until Jesus comes again, we still have to deal with the presence of sin. One day, when Jesus comes again, that's all going to be gone too. It's going to be perfect then. If you're in Christ, you don't have to fear that coming wrath. God's got a plan, and it ends with victory for his people. And so understand, this hope of Jesus' coming back changes everything. Because no matter how bad things get, no matter how bad things get politically or otherwise in our nation, no matter how bad things get around this world, whether it's personal struggles or whether it's a global chaos, understand this, Jesus is in control. The same God that warned us about the tribulation promises to save us through it. He's coming back, and he's bringing a new heaven, and he's bringing a new earth where everything is made new, where every wrong is made right. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 through verse 5 says this. John says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne say, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Do you believe the word of God is trustworthy and true? Would you say amen? That's pretty weak. Amen. If we believe that the Word of God is trustworthy, and we believe the Word of God is true, then we ought to live like we believe that. This world is a mess. But understand, Jesus is coming again. Share that hope with somebody this week. Live with purpose in your life for Christ, knowing that every moment is a chance to point people to Jesus. Luke 21:20 ought to be a wake-up call, because it's a warning about the coming storm of God's judgment. But it's also a lifeline pulling us towards the hope of Jesus' return. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, that was just a preview of the Great Tribulation, a time when God's justice will meet the world's rebellion head on. And yet, for those of you who are here this morning, maybe even those of you who are watching online, if you trust in Jesus, there is no reason to fear. There's no reason to fear who's in the White House. There's no fear to worry about what chaos is going on around the world. He's got you, and he's coming back to make all things new. So live with that urgency in your hearts. Love others and love one another with boldness, and hold fast to the hope that never fades. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus, we pray. We pray this morning that your words will shake us up, but yet also that they would anchor us to your truth. May this be a wake-up call for us. Thank you for this wake-up call. Thank you for warning us. Thank you for your promise to save us. Help us, Lord, to live as believers with eternity on our hearts and on our minds, in our focus, sharing your love in every opportunity that we get, standing firm in your grace. Father, I pray this morning, if there's one who has not trusted by faith yet, Lord, we're none promised tomorrow. Could Jesus come tomorrow? Certainly. There's nothing that I know of left on the prophetic timetable to happen to bring about the Great Tribulation. It could be right here today or tomorrow, anytime. We've seen, Lord, in these last weeks and last years, how quickly things can change with just one action that takes place. Father, I pray that if there are those who don't know Christ, may they deal with that in their hearts this morning. Father, may they come by faith to say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on that cross for my sins, was buried in the tomb, arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my heart and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life. Father, I pray that as they repent of their sin and they turn to follow you, they would know, Lord, in their hearts that if they believe that Christ was raised from the dead and they profess that with their lips, him as Lord, the Bible says they shall be saved. And Lord, I pray they'll come to profess that faith in Christ this morning. Lord, there are many of us who are here as believers. And Lord, sometimes we get discouraged with things we see that happen politically. We get discouraged with things that are happening around the globe. And we wonder, how in the world are we going to get out of this mess? Lord, help us to remember, none of that has caught you by surprise. It's all a part of the birth pains leading up to the great event of the coming of Jesus, the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to get worse, but But then it's going to get so, so much better if we're in Christ. So, Father, help us to hold on to that hope and help us to live with the urgency, Lord, that we don't know when Christ is coming again and we don't know when we're going to take our last dying breath. So help us to make the most of every opportunity we get to share the good news of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you this morning if you've, as we stand, as we sing this invitation, if the Lord's been leading in your heart to come to profess that faith in Christ, would you come? If He's leading you to come and to join this fellowship, or if simply you just need to come and seek some prayer with the Lord down here at the altar, would you come this morning as the Lord lays upon your heart? Brother Ben, if you'll come.
Stay.
You can be seated for just a moment. I'm going to ask Miss Faye if you'll come and stand here with me. This is Miss Faye Mays. She's been attending for quite some time now already with us, and the Lord's been speaking in her heart to want to come and join our fellowship of believers by her statement of faith and her desiring her membership here. So what is your decision in wanting to receive her? If you're excited for her this morning and making this decision, would you just say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. That's a great amen, too. All right. You can have a seat right back there, Miss Faye. We're going to ask her to come back up after we have our announcements at the end here. Be sure to stay for our meal. We've got plenty of food for you back there. Brother Tommy, if you'll go ahead and share.
Please read the announcements in the bulletin. They're all adults. You'll be able to read it with pictures. So, anyway. Let's pray. Father God, you are holy. Only you are holy. We praise your name. Forgive us where we fail you. Bless us, our church, our community, our country. Bring our military home safely and be with our first responders. Be with Al Pender and Cindy Ingram as they go through procedures this week. All these things we ask in Christ's holy name. Amen.